Morning. Are you good? Can you hear me? You saw that announcement. I just want to add to that announcement of the CD that they want to make. Now, James, the reason I'm sharing, because I know James a little bit, but James was on my brother's wedding. He was the master of ceremonies. And I remember one day Mark told me, about how James had to attend he's now on the worship band team, that he had to attend this meeting for a gospel CD or something, but it was all about the have to market the thing, and the world would have a CD thing. It's all about the finances and the marketing and getting the right amount to be sold. And he said he walked out of that meeting just feeling so haha. Because that's not what he wanted to do, you know. He's just a worshiper by heart. And like he explained there, they just want to get the worship and the truth and in spirit out there. So I think it's an amazing idea from them to say, we want to give this thing for free. Obviously, it's going to cost something. But after that, we want it to just be there for everybody. So if you and they have a deadline for the they need some money to get the thing produced. So if you really want to give something, go to that website, click on it, and I say, I think it's an amazing, for an amazing cause, and I know their hearts are really to just worship God. So hopefully God is speaking to you. Amen. Right. In terms of the eternal time frame, from when God created until when Jesus comes back, where do you think we are? Don't have to answer. I think the scripture will help you. So, and I'll get back. I'm not preaching on this, but I think it's quite important to see. Matthew 24, verse 6, it says, "You will continually hear of wars and rumors of wars." Have you heard of a rumor of war lately? One or two or a couple? A couple, okay. Yes, I've also heard about it. And this scripture is the disciples, just before this, the disciples ask God, what will be, how will it look like just before you come back? How should we know? Okay, the first one, he says, rumors of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. Now, you only have some pointers up there. But that is not yet the end of the age, for nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Well, we've had quite a few earthquakes and hurricanes lately in the same place, almost. Mexico had two big ones within a week, or I don't know. Hurricanes, we've had three earthquakes, volcanoes, you name it. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs of the intolerable anguish and the time of unprecedented trouble. So I'm asking you, does that scripture tell you where we are? I'm not saying Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I'm not saying it's the end of the world tomorrow. If I say that, I would be wrong. Scripture says I can't do that. Nobody knows that. But I think we are. We were at least seeing these things happening, so I guess we are there somewhere. But that's not what I'm talking about, because I'm going to come back to that scripture. I want to read Hebrews 10, and there are only a few scriptures up there. You will have to open your Bible there if you want to read or if you want to follow Hebrews 10. And we are going to talk today about the fellowship of the brethren, the family atmosphere, encounter that church should be to you. What should you experience? Okay, Hebrews 10, verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Verse 8, when he had said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Now, I just want to explain what is going on here in Hebrews 10. It is explaining, Scripture is explaining, it's almost referring back to the Old Testament where God's people, for them to be, for their sins to be wiped away, for their sins to be swept away, they had to make all kinds of offerings. You read Deuteronomy, Leviticus, all these rituals almost that they had to go through. And God said, you must do that so that I can wipe the sin away. But now he says, but I have no desire in that stuff. I actually don't want that. So what was he trying to do? And I think God is just showing him, yeah, we're going to get to that. But then he comes, this is now explaining the old law, the Old Testament, how things worked then. But then it comes to how he wants us to operate now. The new covenant that God gives us, the new way of life and life in abundance that Jesus wants us to have. And it says, verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them in their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering of sin. So this explains, we've all been through it, this is just some introduction. But God says, I don't actually want you to just obey rules and sacrifices sacrificially. I actually want a change of the heart. But you know what? I'm going to do it myself. So I will put the laws in your heart and I will write them in your minds. I will change you. That is what Scripture tells us. We become a new creation. So Jesus is playing off, or was it Paul here? Yeah? The old covenant and the new covenant. So it's that coming from the law, that dead religion to life, okay, that we all experience. And if you haven't experienced it this morning, that's why you are here, so that Jesus can give you that. Okay, it goes on. So this newness of life that God has given us, how do you hold on to that? That's my question this morning. How do you make sure that you don't lose that? It's almost like falling in love. How do you make sure that you don't lose it? And that's what we're going to talk about today, a little bit. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that it is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So this scripture, that part of that scripture at least, says to me, there is that hope that I received, that hope that you received when you received Christ. We have to hold it. Hold fast to it. Hold. So in other words, we can let it slip. It can slip. The scripture says, hold on to it without wavering. And now how? For he who is promised is faithful. In verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And I'll get to the rest now, but okay, let me read it. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So this scripture there in verse 23, it says, hold fast without wavering. It says, let us stir up one another to love and to good works. And so how are you going to do this? Don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And when should you especially not neglect coming together? When? It says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is that day? What is that day it's talking about? It's when Jesus comes back. The first scripture we read was, these are the things that will will indicate that day is coming closer. Rumors of wars, etc. This scripture says, for you to hold fast to that hope that you received, for you not to lose it. Do not neglect coming together, and especially not now. I can almost stop the sermon there, but it is, I know it is a warning, but there's lots of promises, and we'll get to that later. But this scripture says that we cannot on our own make it. That hope, that fire, that God birthed in you, you need others around you. It speaks there in that scripture of stir up one another to love and to good works. You and I are actually not supposed to operate. We were not created to operate alone. That's what also the reason that God made us to marry, so that we don't operate alone. But the same is in the body of Christ. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but I need some stirring up. Sometimes I meet a Christian that I need to stir up. You know, sometimes we need to keep people accountable, yeah, to just good works, like it says here, to love and to good works. To just talk to someone and say, hey, brother, how's your prayer life? And if you see him do something at work, you say, no, come, let's talk about this, but this can't, it doesn't work like that. Come on, brother, that's not a good work. Are you with me? And I think in the last days, you know, I've been preaching about the last days for 20 years, but you know what they wrote in the New Testament in Matthew about that this is the last day. So, and that's now 2,000 years ago. So it's okay, we can talk about that. But it is important for us not to neglect coming together. It's important for us to cultivate relationship with other Christians and not isolate ourselves. Because if you isolate yourself, you will fall prey to the enemy. And I don't want to make you afraid, but that is the truth. Verse 25 from the Amplified. Not forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. That first part there. Meet together as believers for worship and instruction. Let's just talk about the worship one first. I want to tell you, worship, instruction, time with the Lord, intimacy with Christ, with God, all those things, there it starts with you personally, at home, your relationship with God. Nothing can take that away. But I want to tell you that you cannot experience the fullness of worship, of instruction, of the Word of God, of the presence of God, if it is not with other believers. You cannot. Scripture says it doesn't work like that. I'm a living example of that. I worked, a lot of you heard this story all over and over again, but when I just came to Namibia from South Africa, I had to go and work in Angola for 2 years. I was spiritually very strong, but after 2 years I wasn't spiritually strong because I was alone. There were some Christians there, but it was just not the routine of going, a healthy routine, of not a dead routine of going to church. It just wasn't there. And I'm telling you, I thought I was Superman, but Superman, what's that thing, lost his kryptonite. Is that kryptonite? That's old movies. But anyway, so my question here to you this morning, how is your fellowship with fellow believers? Are you neglecting it? If you're neglecting it, there's a big chance you can lose your hope. There's a big chance you can lose that freshness that you have in Christ. Okay, let's go on. Acts 2, verse 42. There's only a degree of encouragement that you can receive alone. This is just what I wrote down here. Some encouragement you will not find alone. Some encouragement needs to come from other believers. God has created us like that. I always use the example, and I need to do it carefully. But, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But me and my wife are really quite different in a lot of ways. And at first, maybe it could cause friction. And then later on, you realize, no, but God actually designed it like this. Because you complement each other. Why did I say that now? I don't know. But as believers, We shouldn't see the differences in others, etc., as a problem. It's not a problem. It's part of the solution. So this service especially looks very nice and diverse. It's great. That's how God wants it. He wants it more diverse. Anyway, let's go on. Acts 2, verse 42. They had all things in common. Now, I want to talk more this morning about the challenges that I think lies ahead of us, or the things that God wants to speak to us when he says fellowship with each other. What does that mean? Does it mean just coming together and having a braai and a choppy? Or what does it mean, this family? Because we come from different types of family, so we might experience it differently. Some might not have had a family, so you don't have a good experience of family. But what does Jesus mean with family in church? Acts 2 verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and all and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, if you're not challenged by some stuff in these scriptures, then brother, let me pray for you. But I'm seriously challenged by some of the stuff that is said here. Let's just stick to the easy ones. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. All things in common. Nowadays, it seems like we have very little. I don't talk about our church and etc. But as Christians, we can have so little in common. We can have fights, and it's this denomination and that denomination. Now, okay, we're not going to talk about denominational things. But do we have all things in common as we meet as a small group? Do we feel that? Do we share that? It's like we're on the same wavelength. We know what this brother is going through. We have sympathy and empathy with him, or don't we have? I sometimes find myself, I'm removed from some people's troubles and pains that they go through. This scripture, we don't have to go to verse 45. I'm not going to tell anybody that you must sell something. But they even distributed the needs. Nobody had need there. Some probably had more, but nobody had nothing. Okay, that's a whole challenge all by itself. And Jesus can convict us of what he has to convict us. But they had all things in common. I was at my sister in Pretoria the other day, and they had this amazing photo where her husband Alex is standing with this. It was in Jordan. Was it Jordan? This picture in Jordan there in the desert. And it was the travel guide or whatever they went with. And they just explained to me how amazing this guy was. That whole nation, the hospitality that they have. They invite you into their homes, and they make food for you. They are so family-orientated. It was, and that is where, you know, the Bible is written in that time. The Jews, God's people, were those kind of family people. We are actually quite a bit removed from it. I really don't believe I understand it completely. I think our African cultures get it more than the Afrikaners and the Germans. But that's okay. God wants us to grow through this. But just talking to them and how open these people were and how they invite you into how they make you feel part of stuff and welcome. Hospitality. It's a challenge for some of us. But the Bible is quite clear. And if you understand that culture on how God sees family. I had a very nice clip now on one of my tangents. But that was shared on Facebook. It was very nice. They asked all these couples, married couples. First, they asked the couples, if you could have dinner with anybody, who would you want it to be? So the people start answering, Nelson Mandela. And I don't know, some shared some actors, movie actors. You know, all these important people. And then they asked the children of those parents. And they show it to the parents of a video. And all the children said, no, we just would like to have supper with Mama and Dada. with the parents, just with them. We just like it. We just like being there. We just love them. And the parents are like, oh, they just want to be with us. And we're thinking, family is important. Amen. How are we when it gets to family in church setting? Acts 4, verse 32. Let me just make sure I'm not missing stuff here. Acts 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This scripture again, and I want to highlight two things here again. They were with one heart and soul. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony. In Acts 2 it says the same thing. It says, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. But it speaks of their unity and their cohesion as a fellowship. And then it says, great signs and wonders followed them. I want to tell you, that, for instance, you can expect God to do miracles, to heal people. Where? At your house, in your small group. You don't have to wait for a Sunday like this. It does work here, and God does it, and He wants us to come together. But if we can get the unity thing together, and when we start locking hearts, these things will automatically happen in our meetings. And we're going to get to some of the harder questions now. What is it to have things in common? But the moment we start exposing ourselves, making ourselves vulnerable to hear other people's problems and issues and actually make it part of my problems, that family thing happening, God's power will start to move in our midst. Amen. I believe it. Verse 34, and there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called Apostle Barnabas, a Levite, a native of Cyrus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I don't want to, I just because it is too difficult to talk about that one. But the principle here is they saw each other's needs and they didn't let it pass. I think lots of people in church nowadays, maybe in our church also, that's what I'm praying. We are missing the intimacy and the blessing that God has for us in family. Not all of us are missing it. We don't have to be too hard on ourselves, but we are missing it. You know, and I just use an example out of my own life. There's so many things over the last 10 years that I've been through in this church. But if it wasn't for your prayers, and I know specific people that prayed for me, I would not, I don't want to say I wouldn't make it. But it is people's support and encouragement in times of difficulties that help us to make it. And so the sad thing is that if you see a believer and he does exactly what that scripture says, don't withhold yourself from those fellowship, then you are automatically removing yourself from a large chunk of blessing that you cannot receive because you're not in the place to receive it. So many things that we've gone through in this church, and sometimes everybody goes through a tough time, but when there are other people that you can share it with and they pray for you and they encourage you, it makes life worth it. You know, I say, and I don't want to blow my own trumpet here or whatever, but I hear sometimes people saying, yeah, they got this job opportunity and they're going to go there and move. That's fine. You know, if God says do that. But I just want to ask you, do you at least know which church you're going to try and attend, try and go to? Did God speak to you in that area also? You know, or is it, he might send you where there's nothing, but then is he sending you there to create something? But he definitely has the family of God in mind when he sends you somewhere. So it cannot only be the salary. It is, are you with me? Is this tough to swallow? It shouldn't be so tough. It's life. But it is, So I don't want to go anywhere, but unless God sends me. But I want to know, God, where is the church that I'm going to go to? Hopefully it is a Shofar church, because I know a lot of people, but it's family. If it's not, that's fine, but I want to know where I'm going to. So it's that's an indication. No, and I know people, we're going to get to that just now. There are lots of people that now, especially now, struggle financially, and lots of people have lost work, etc. And if God opens up a door at another place, I'm not saying don't go there, or you can't go there unless you find a church and you have a word. No, we've got grace with all those things. But just remember, as Scripture says, if you go there, it's not about where you go. If you're removed from the fellowship of the brethren, we're going to struggle. Amen. Are you with me? Are you still here? Great. Does it make sense? So in other words, I believe as Christians, there is no way around it, but we have to get our hands dirty with other people's problems. We cannot be surrounded with people that have issues and that does not affect us. Our hands have to get dirty. I'll get to some other boundaries. There's also some things we don't have to take upon ourselves, etc. And I don't think I understand all of it. But the problem is, I think we have a culture, me especially, the culture where I come from, I tend to say, I'm not going to get involved there. And that is not scriptural. It's not scriptural to say, I'm not getting involved. Brother, did you hear about these issues? I don't want to get involved. That's huge issues. It will never stop. That is not biblical. It is biblical for us to engage those people and to be intentional with our relationships in church. Intentional meaning, if we see a problem, to address it, to try and address it, to not make as if it's not there. What are some of the areas that we can and should get involved with? Okay, these are now going to be the difficult ones. The first one there is, we have to help people when it comes to families, marriages, bringing up children. Are you with me? We can't have somebody in a small group, and you know, and I know that they're going through a marital problem, they're struggling in their marriage, and we do nothing about it. Or we wait for Carl or Yaku to phone them. We can't do it. It's not biblical. We have to expose ourselves to it and say, Lord, but I am the one that needs to help in this situation. Yes, I can get help from Carl and Yaku, but I am in the situation. I didn't hear about this problem just per toeval in Afrikaans, just by accident. No, you heard it, and you have to do something about it. Are you with me? If you have no clue how to deal with it, that's also okay. I'm not saying we should have the answers to everything, but we are doing things the wrong way if we ignore people's problems. If we see somebody struggling in marriage or bringing up children or whatever, and we believe that we've got some answers, we have to go and help them. You know, I always say, and I sometimes hear it, I just talk to people, just talk to Christians, or yeah, not even talk, just have a coffee and you hear stuff coming. And you hear certain people are struggling with this. I don't know how to be a father. I don't know how. And then I sit and say, and because I've been blessed by an amazing father, so I'm not saying I'm great, but some things I think come naturally to me because my dad showed me how. Now, that guy, I didn't see that. He spoke to me about it. I see the shortcoming. What do? I must help. I must help the man. I must help. We have to get our hands dirty. Amen. Yes. Amen. Family. Finances. We'll get to the boundaries just now. I don't know this. But like this scripture said, that no need. We can't do nothing. I'm not saying, again, I'm not going to prescribe what you must do. But if you hear of a brother struggling, we can't let it go. Or at least we must approach it with empathy and sympathy, understand, pray for the man, fast for the man. But we can't let it go. That is not how God sees family. If you're somebody okay, let's talk about the other side of financial things, of work things. Sometimes I hear people, I don't want to sound like an angel, but you hear how people conduct business, and you hear, okay, but there's something shaky there. You can't do it like this. There's a bit of bending of the rules there. What do you do when you hear that? Huh? What do you do? We tend to, that's a scary subject. I'm going to try and avoid that. No, you can't avoid it. You don't have to rebuke the man and sit him right there and sit straight. But it's God exposed that to you, and you have to help him. You have to go to him somewhere afterwards. Pray first before a word from God, and then go to the man and say, listen, but I heard you talk about this, and that's how you treat your tax things, this is how you invoice without VAT or with VAT or whatever. You know, that's not biblical. Now, let's get it fixed. Let's help you. Are you struggling financially? Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is how families operate. This is how it's supposed to be a safe place that gets involved into every aspect of our lives. Where there's trouble, we must help. Where there's stuff to be fixed, we must help. We must get involved. Now, I know if I hear stuff like that, I'm always like, I hope somebody else could have heard of this, but now I heard of it. That means I have to do something about it. We can't let it go. And we have to help, because some people, you know, God gives different people different anointings and how to deal with problems. So somebody, you have got a solution that somebody else hasn't figured out himself. Don't let him wait 20 years. Go and help him quickly to get through it. Help him. Bad financial decisions. But we say nothing. We must help people with just work ethic. Sometimes I look at it and people talk and, you know, we sometimes have to help people to be less spiritual at work. Meaning, if somebody just preaches at work and just reads the Bible at work and doesn't get the work finished, then you have to also talk to that person and say, listen, brother, this is now too spiritual. This is now, no, that Bible, you must wake up earlier and read the Bible and pray before work. Okay? And stop emailing scriptures during work time or prophecies. If you get a prophecy in work time, keep it and share it later. But just work stuff. Come on. You need to get that done now. If you see somebody struggles with procrastination or getting things done, we need to help people. Some people, it's just helping. You have an anointing in one area. Help somebody. But get involved. It's not good enough to say nothing. Amen. This is what family means. The greatest chats that I remember with my dad. No, I can't remember one now, but but it is those moments where he would talk to you and he would say, no, you can't do it like this. Or, you know, Theo, life works like, let me prepare you for life a little bit. This sometimes happens, and that's how you have to deal with it. That's the stuff you remember. That's the stuff we have to help people in our churches with. When the rubber hits the road, we think everything is fine and funky if we walk out there. We go through all the same trouble that the whole world goes through out there. But Jesus says, you must help each other to survive out there. Amen. Socially, we must get involved. Do you know how many people are terribly alone, although they're surrounded by Christians? Terribly alone. Socially awkward sometimes. Not knowing how to just interact socially. We have to help those people. We have to provide them a family where they can meet, where they can have brides together. You know, there's so many, that's what Jesus, I think, said. Pure and undefiled worship is to look after orphans and widows. Not clapping and jumping in church. It's looking after people that are lonely and alone. That's pure worship. So in church, if we see somebody, Mark, I'm using your examples twice, Afrikaans and English, you had this friend in Dublin church. But while he was worshiping, he'd always look like this, looking for the new people. And then afterwards, he wouldn't drink a coffee. He would look like, who's the new guy? Who's the guy that's lonely, that's standing in the corner, nobody's talking to him? I can't talk to you now. I must talk to that guy because he's lonely and he needs me. Amen? That's what it is. Socially, we must help people. People are alone. Sometimes people just that you meet in work life, they're desperately lonely. You know, one thing that I've learned is that if it doesn't come easy to you to share the gospel, like Jesus died on the cross for you and you must repent of your sin, for a lot of us that is difficult to share that straight up with somebody. But I've experienced that nobody, almost nobody, says no to a prayer. If you feel that somebody at work, no, brother, I believe you're going through this. Can I just pray for you? Can I pray and bless you? Man, almost nobody says no for that. So we can bring the gospel in different ways, just socially helping people. I don't know if this is making sense. But the world is a tough place, and church is supposed to make it easier for us. We have to help each other. I wrote a big word here. It's a controversial word, racial. Racially. Racial integration, relationships, whatever it is. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, there will be nations of all, what is that? Tribes and nations, tongues, tribes and nations before God, there, that has accepted Jesus Christ. Do you think that all the black people are going to stand and all the brown people here and all the white people here and the Chinese and the Russians or what? Do you think it's going to look like that? I think it will, maybe, I don't know, but I think it will be a bit mixed. And why am I saying this? I don't know why. But God wants us to, we'll talk about it later, you know, in unity with one another, that scripture talks about. But the reality is that cultures are so different that sometimes it just creates friction and issues. You know what the Bible says about it? It says, work out that friction. Figure it out. But we're not going to have a black church and a white church. We have a church. And you are different. Work it out. Figure out how to be one. Figure out how to embrace the difference of that other culture. Figure out how to let yours go a little bit. I remember in Windhoek, we had this, but it was amazing. But the Zimbabwean couple. Now, if I invite you to my house, you're probably going to have a braai. Like 99% of the time, you'll get a choppy and some sausage, and that's it. Maybe something else. Yes, my wife will make the salad. But they invited us. Now, they come from a different culture. They're from Zimbabwe. We had different food there. People, I was looking at this food like, what? Will I survive this? But it was amazing. You know, it was very nice. We must embrace it. Sakkie, wat se goed kan jy vir ons kom? Daar's 'n bring van Tsumkwef. No, but God wants us to even in our differences, in our diversities, find that common ground where we can celebrate each other. Amen? That's part of family. So we can't have a church. Now I'm getting even more touchy. But our church should be a place where everybody is happy. If we stand outside there, this is now controversial. Not controversial, this is... And we have our little huddles there of coffee. Anybody should feel comfortable to walk into any huddle there with a coffee and stand there and chat. Okay, if we're not there, we've got work to do. Because the Bible says we are from one blood. Blood is red. Amen. But I think we are doing well as a church there, but we always have more work. But, you know, the world looks at us and they see, is this a safe place for me? Can I, or don't? They just look at it. They look at it. They observe and they see what's going on. They say, is this a safe place for people to come to? Is this a safe place for poor people to come to? People with drug issues, with alcohol issues, people with financial issues. Is this a safe place? Church is actually the only safe place in the world. You know, I heard a comment again where it's now American politics, but they attack the Christian values, etc. And then the guy answered with saying, but you know that 90% of all of these mercy ministries, mercy outlets in the world, is started by Christians. So what's your issue with Christians? But they can't answer those ones. But church is supposed to be a safe place. Amen. Okay, and the last one, which is probably the most important one, we're talking about that not forsaking the fellowship. Why is fellowship also so important spiritually? You know, I just want to confess my sins here before you. On Wednesday evenings, 6:30, when I must go to small group, I say must, 90% of the time I'm tired. Okay, 90% of the time, my flesh says, but you know what? 100% of the time that I went, it's like, wow, I'm so glad. I tell Heidi, I'm so glad I went. I'm so glad I went. Yes, I was tired. I'm not actually a little bit awake. But 100% of the time I come back from there, no, let's say 95% of the time. There are some times where you're really, okay, anyway. But where you come back and you say, I'm so glad I went. I'm so glad I could hear that other brother's testimony. I'm so glad I could share and pray for him. I'm so glad I went. Spiritually, it is a place of encouragement. Like I said in the beginning, you will not figure, I think I'm correct in saying this, you will not figure out the perfect plan of God without the help of people spiritually in your life. I think that's correct, what I'm saying. You need other people, other Christians, to speak into your life. Even sometimes you get the word and the promise from God, but the execution of it, you need encouragement. You need a brother to hold you accountable to it, to encourage you, to say, come on, you remember you said God is speaking to you in that area of your life. How is it going there now? You said you're going to pray for 5 minutes in the morning. How minutes are you praying now? Two? Oh, come on, brother. Come on. Must be five. Accountability. We inspire each other when we talk to each other, when we share in a fellowship setting. Another important aspect, I believe, I think I shared on it just now, but it is that, you know, many times people that just come to Christ and that are not maybe set free from all the burdens and stuff in life, they are spiritually blind still in some areas. They can't see, sometimes they don't see what you see in them. And unless somebody talks to them and says, brother, I see, yes, you know, I know you talk about, you always say that you don't feel worthy and that God is not speaking to you, and that's what's coming out of your mouth. But you know what? I see something else in you. You know what I see in you? And I think God has revealed it to me. God has made you a mighty man of valor. God has made you, God has given you I'm now using examples. God has given you the gift of prophecy. Now this guy sits in his trouble, sits in that bubble of his, he will not see it. You and I have to help him see it. That is the purpose of, that's one of the purposes of fellowship amongst each other, is to help somebody else unlock the faith in that person. Because the devil wants to clog ourselves with our own problems and our own sin, and it needs to come from somebody else speaking a word of wisdom or truth into that area and saying, brother, that's fine. We're going to deal with this sin just now, but this is not who God says you are. And unless somebody talks to somebody like that, he's not going to change. We sit with the keys to unlock certain people's destinies, but we're afraid to get involved. And Scripture says, get involved. Get your hands dirty. Amen? It is amazing to talk. That's how it, for years, I remember this, when I just got saved. For absolutely years, when I just got saved, a young Christian, people were praying into my life, and they were saying stuff, and I'm like, what? I didn't even understand what they're saying. You know, talking about prophecy, and in that stage, when I got saved, I didn't have a clue what prophecy is. Didn't have a clue of any of these things, but they were speaking into my life, speaking into my life, speaking into my life. They were encouraging me. You sit. God is sometimes going to show you stuff about somebody else that person is not going to see about himself, And unless you open your mouth, that promise stays locked. Amen? Does it make sense? So, what next? I just want to put in some. Because what can happen now from a sermon like this is that there can be a lot of moaners and groaners that say, oh, but Jaco, you don't know what I'm Theo just preached yesterday about the family and being empathetic and sympathetic to each other. Nobody knows about my problems. Nobody asks me about my problems. Nobody cares. I use the example, if I'm sick, I go to a doctor. Does the doctor come to me? I don't know. Sometimes they do. But if you have a sickness, you go to the doctor. You know you've got a problem, you go to the doctor. What I'm trying to say is, if you are here and you feel that your needs are not being met, like I'm just telling you, the church's needs were met. They were living for each other, understanding each other. Don't complain that somebody is not coming to you. Go to the doctor. Go to wherever the fellowship of the brethren is. If you have not visited small group for 5 years, guess what? You'll have to go there. That's the doctor. Go to the doctor. Start going. The onus of getting yourself out of this rut is not upon Jaco and Karel. Yes, we can, and let me just promise you, pastors and whatever, those that we are sometimes very, we're just people with mistakes. So if you look at one person to help you, you're gonna get disappointed. Get yourself to the doctor. Get yourself into the fellowship of the brethren. And as scripture says, especially now, especially when you hear all these rumors of the end times and the wars and the stuff, that's especially the Bible. The devil wants to get you to a place, and now this is an example, where you sin, and sin just makes you full of shame. And what normally happens, as we all Christians, not perfect, we don't repent immediately, and we remove ourselves. So you seclude yourselves. Then that's immediately what happens. You start removing yourself from going to church, from going to small group, all those things, unless we're just repenting and saying, Jesus, forgive me, and going back into the fellowship of the brethren. That's exactly what the devil does all the time. He wants to isolate people because he knows that the answer in a lot of the problems and unlocking people's future lies with family. Don't seclude yourself. Don't withdraw yourself from the fellowship of the brethren. You are the only one that's going to suffer. Amen. I'm almost finished. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one lifts up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. A very valuable lesson that I learned in life. I did share that example with you. But Jankor asked me when he helped here with the church. He said, Theo, who is your team? Yeah, who's the team doing stuff? And I couldn't answer him. Maybe I could, but I basically said, I don't know, no team, it's me. That's wrong. That's a recipe for disaster. God did not make us. That's why we get married. One of the reasons. But to be alone. Spiritually, we're not supposed to operate alone. The gifts, the fivefold gifts, the apostles. God didn't put all of that stuff in one man. He makes it like this. Because he's family orientated. For that, this pastor helps the evangelist and the prophet helps this. We need all of that. And you and I are diverse and we're supposed to help each other. But I believe sometimes we withhold our gifts. Amen. Can we stand as we are almost closing? So I'm asking you, how's your fellowship with the brethren? Are you a team? Do you operate alone? The last scripture there is Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, So one man sharpens and influences another through discussion. We also have to get to the place where we understand or make peace with it. Like the scripture says, iron sharpens iron. Now that's not always a pleasant experience. There's some rubbing of shoulders, there's some conflict of ideas and plans on how to do things. But God tells us, get over it, be happy about it, be happy about the differences, and start seeing the blessing that that other person brings. And you start seeing where you, that are different than that person, where you can bless him, where you can speak life into their situation. So it's not a negative thing. It's an amazing thing. And I use myself again as an example where just recently my father-in-law passed away, and I just remember how people were praying for us before the time. Yes, man, we got scriptures and constantly people just giving us words and quoting scriptures, and afterwards how it felt, that encouragement, and how the terrible thing happened, but somehow that family, that almost warm, cushy blanket family feeling just comes over you, and you're like, oh, Lord, I'm so glad I have this. How would life be without this? You know, how would life be if I don't have this? And I think a lot of Christians walk through life and they don't have it. We must be intentional with our relationships in church. We must be open. We must embrace diversity, and we must ask God, what is my brother going through and where I can help? Amen.